I want to ask this question to begin today. So the culture that we live in, I think about this culture, and the question is, how do we live in a culture that's deeply influenced by fear? Because I think that's the kind of culture that we live in. I want to explain that. I think we live in that culture. I think it's been brewing for a long time. I think it's getting worse. Okay, people living manipulated, but living fearful lives and being tossed back and forth because of fear. I started to see it about 25 years ago, which is when I entered the world of adulthood. I was about 22 years old. In high school and college, it seemed like the things that people cared about were only things like sports and dating and friends and popularity. That was like, if I think back to high school and college, that's what I cared about and my friends did. But in adulthood, I noticed people worried about politics and money, national security, the economy, those types of things. And I noticed how people would get really aggravated and worried about what they were hearing on talk radio. It was one of the first things I started to see. And then we started getting more and more cable and satellite. This is, you know, since 2000. And then we had the 24-hour news coverage. So news all the time, and they got to make you want to watch, and stories and all kinds of stuff. Seemed to add to people's agitation and fear. And now, of course, we have the internet, we have social media, we have podcasts, and it seems to have brought worry and fear and anger to a whole new level. And you see it all the time, and you hear it all the time. You maybe feel it even in yourself all the time as you're influenced by these different things. And because it seems like most news and media sources, and I think this is the same for those that are more liberal and those who are conservative, and I also think it includes Christian news sources, are using fear and anger to draw people in. Okay? I've seen a lot of manipulative messaging. So Sophia had a story like this too. A few years ago, I was doing a lot of running, and I was at the fitness center in Amory and running on the treadmill, and you got these two TVs up there, and that day it happened to be Fox News on this one, and on this one it was, I can't remember exactly, but it was one of the other ones, CNN, NBC, whatever, was on this one. And so I'm watching the way that they tell the news, side by side, okay? And it was during President Trump's first term, and it was easy to see that one station was trying to make him a hero, and the other was trying to make him a villain, and both were proclaiming that they were reporting the news, but it was easy to see that both of them were spinning their message and stories. The stories they chose to tell, the way they told them, and they were using fear and anger to convince people of their point of view. It was so obvious, and you've hopefully seen that. That approach seems to be common across all media platforms. I mean, if you get on, like for me, YouTube or Facebook, and you start going through reels, and it's like it's all over on those reels. And it's not just political things. It's all kinds of things. It's that manipulation and using fear and anger, I think, is mastered by political parties on both sides. Economists, you know, financial Armageddon, you know, I've been hearing that for 20 years, and yeah, maybe it's coming, but it's never as bad as they're claiming it's going to be by this time next year or whatever, okay? And someday, maybe it will be, okay? But just hear what I'm saying here. Economists, nutritionists. I started watching those. I don't know. I've been looking at some things, and I started with Chuck Norris had something on there about this miracle drink you could drink, and like he's 80 years old and he feels like he's 30. And it's like, really? Now all of a sudden I get all this stuff showing up on my reels. Okay, doctors, man, cancer. You start looking at reels, you know, this will heal you. You know, if you don't drink this, if you don't eat this way, okay? Fear, anger. A lot of people are living in fear and anger. A lot of people are deeply convinced of imminent danger from one thing or another and worst case scenarios at every turn. And I think it's been going on for a long time. And I think the methods that are used get us to slip into that mindset and that it permeates our culture and we maybe don't even know it. Okay? I'm not saying that there's nothing that we should be concerned about. Am I saying that the right way? I'm saying there are things to be concerned about. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying that worst case scenarios will never happen. But I do think there's a reasonable level of caution as Christ followers. There's a reasonable level of caution and awareness. And from what I see, our culture is way beyond that. So how does God want us to live in this kind of culture? Today we're going to see, I think it's an infamous story. You probably know this story of fear and rebellion in the book of Numbers that led to 40 years of wandering and death in the wilderness. But it's also a story about two men who didn't go with the flow. And they weren't swayed by manipulative messaging, fear, or peer or social pressure. And so they didn't cave in like everyone else. We're going to see that. And I hope their examples inspire us and show us the kind of lives God wants us to live in our day and age. So I'm just going to tell this story and let the story speak for itself. It's a story, like I said, of many people in rebellion, but two men who were courageous and faithful. I love these guys. Okay? So the Israelites left Mount Sinai. We saw that in chapter 10. Like the first thing that was recorded about what they did was wailing and complaining. That was in chapter 11 that we looked at last week. Chapter 12 we're not going to look at. It's a story of sibling rivalry between Miriam, the oldest, Aaron, and Moses, her little brothers. And you can read that on your own. By the time we get to chapter 13, which is we're in 13 and 14 today, the community has already arrived at Kadesh. If you've been here the last couple weeks, Kadesh is on the southern border of Canaan. Like they've made it. Okay, it's time to go in. They're at the entrance to the promised land. It's time to go in. It's time to drive out the wicked nations that were living there, so that they could take possession of their promised land, the land that God promised to give them. And here's how the story begins. So if you want to follow with me, you certainly can in your own Bible. We're going to cover a lot of narrative today. It's also going to be on the screen like always. So starting at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names. I'm not going to read their names. I will just say that it included two men whose names were Joshua and Caleb, 10 others. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes, which was late July. Okay, so these guys go in and they spy out the land. And they weren't just any men that they just randomly chose from the tribes of Israel. These were some of the prominent leaders of Israel, each from his own tribe. And so all the tribes were represented. And they were men of influence. So they were representatives of the people. These were men that the people trusted and they listened to. And I, you know, hopefully it's sounding like this, but I do think it's the way we look up to certain political leaders in our world today. It's kind of the position these men were in among the people, representatives, leaders of the people. They trusted and listened to these. These were the guys sent in to spy out the land, and here's their report. Chapter 13, verses 25 through 29 reads like this. At the end of 40 days, so they were in there 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land, and they told them, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." Okay, so that's what they found, and I think they're giving an accurate report at this point of what they found when they went into the land. It's a great land, but it's also full of a lot of different people groups and city-states, fortified cities, including the Anakites, who were famous for being very tall, descendants of a guy named Anak. Okay, so they're very tall. And so that's what they found. And before we continue, I want to remind you what God had told these spies and what he had told all the people of Israel before they got to Mount Sinai, actually. But as they were at Mount Sinai, he told them these things repeatedly. And so he had told the people what I want to read about the land. This is what he told them about the land and about the people living there. He said these things at Mount Sinai when he was establishing this covenant with them. So I want to read from Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 31, because this is the clearest time. But he says these things on multiple occasions. Here's what he says. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." And listen to these verses. "I will send my terror before you, and I will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you and head the other direction, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from you from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land, and I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines," the Mediterranean Sea, "and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you." Very clear, right? Like, God is going to go before them. He's going to drive out the wicked nations. Time and time again, God said this and told this to the Israelites. And so the people of Israel and the spies that went in had full knowledge of these great and wonderful promises. And they had seen God do miraculous things. They had seen God miraculously take them out from the mighty army and the mighty king of Egypt and deliver them from his hand. There was a the Amalekites came to fight against them. They saw how God wiped out the Amalekites on their way to Mount Sinai. They had seen all these powerful workings and miracles of God. So though the Canaanites were numerous and had fortified cities, and some of them apparently were very tall, the Lord would go before them and give them the victory. But now we're going to see what fear and manipulation looks like in political leadership and how the truth can be twisted to control people. Verses 30 through 33, Numbers chapter 13. First, you see a good example. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. What a man. And he said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb believed the promises of God, and he was ready to go in. You read about this stud later on when he's 85 years old. He charges a mountain and kills everybody. Okay. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we've gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." You know what they're doing? They're doing exactly the same thing that we see all over our media today. They're twisting the truth. This is not the true report. That came just before this. This is the twisted report. They're exaggerating. They're telling lies in order to create fear and manipulate the people. "The land devours its inhabitants." That's exaggeration. "Everyone we saw are enormous." Again, exaggeration. "We even saw the Nephilim." That's a straight-up lie. "We felt like grasshoppers, and that's how they viewed us." That's an exaggeration. The people of Canaan were deathly afraid of the Israelites. Okay, they're lying. They're exaggerating. They are manipulating the people because they were faithless men with no courage. They did not believe in the promises of Yahweh. They rejected God's promises and they led the people astray. Very similar to what we see all over in our culture, and it worked. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?' Listen to this. 'Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" So can you hear the fear and the panic, but along with that, lies now that they're believing and an attitude of rebellion against God? This is how people behave when they ignore God's promises and believe the things that corrupt leaders are feeding them. "We're all going to die. Our women and children are going to be abused. If only we could go back to the way things were before this guy showed up. We need a new leader." Does that sound familiar? It sounds like what happens every 4 years in our culture. I mean, as I'm reading, I'm like, this is a script from America. It's exactly what's happening. We live in a land controlled by fear. Truth is twisted. Worst case scenarios, outright lies, promises that everything will be better if we just get the right people in office. There was a lot of pressure to join in with that. Okay? I mean, like there were two, from what I can see, there were two men. I think Moses and Aaron, exceptions. Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else is controlled by fear at this point and in a panic. A lot of pressure to go back to Kadesh. But that's when these two men emerged as faithful to God, men of truth and courage. Verses 5 through 10. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So inspiring. Verse 10, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. I love what Joshua and Caleb did. Okay, they told the truth. They reminded people of God's promises, and they called on the people to trust him, and they would see victory. So inspiring, but the people obviously didn't listen and had bought into all the lies and the manipulation, and they were blind to the truth, and they were actually going to kill Joshua and Caleb. But God intervened, and the glory of God appeared and interrupted their plans. And so as you continue reading, I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but God told Moses he was going to destroy all of the rebellious people right there and start over with the few who were faithful. But it says that Moses intervened and God relented. The 10 rebellious spies were killed by a plague right there before the Lord, but the rest of the congregation was spared. And God didn't destroy them right there, but he did pronounce judgment. And I want to read that in verses 26 through 35. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithfulness until faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." Do you remember 2 weeks ago when they did the census of the men aged 20 and older, how many men they counted? There were 603,000. You figure there's at least that many women age 20 and older. All of them were going to die in the wilderness. That's 1.2 million that would die in the wilderness in judgment. I did the math this morning. That's 82 people on average every day would die in the wilderness until the last one died, and then they'd go in. Soul. What? What kind of life do you want to live in this culture of fear? Are you going to be one who's convinced of the manipulation and exaggeration that's all around and believe the lies that you're hearing? Are you going to give in to fear and manipulation like everyone else? I hope you can see from this story how foolish that is for us as Christians who have been given very great and precious promises to get caught up in the tidal wave that everybody else is caught up in. And I hope you can see how much that kind of lifestyle displeases the Lord. Are we going to be people of faith and courage or faithless and turn away from the Lord in rebellion? Are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb, men who stood firm in faith and truth, men who believed in God and trusted in His Word, men who had the courage to stand against the lies and the fear that was all around them? That's how God wants us to live, in a culture controlled by fear, even when bad things happen. And some of those things that get... because in Canaan, there were... the Anakim were there. They were really tall. And there were fortified cities. It's not like those didn't exist, but there were also promises of God and what He was going to do for His people. And so, yeah, there are dangerous things about, and but there is a reasonable level of caution and fear, concern that we as people of the Lord should have as we trust in Him first and foremost, and we put our faith in Him and His promises. And so I hope this story helps us to see some things. Maybe it'll help you to see if you've been getting pulled in a little too much to the crowd and listening to that stuff and being swayed by it. And so as we close, we're going to have some time to sing. I want us to just reflect and examine our lives. Do you need to confess anything to the Lord? Have you been believing the lies around you? Are you constantly living in fear and agitation? Confess and repent to the Lord. This is really hard to do, but and I'm talking to myself in this whole thing. Put your phone away. Okay? Turn off the TV. When you wake up in the morning, is the first thing you're doing turning on that news station to get the latest twisted story? Turn off the TV. Spend more time in the Bible instead. Find out what promises God has given us, His children, and cling to those promises and believe those. Let those control your life and not fear. Let's pray. This is such a striking story. I mean, I don't even know if we can grasp the seriousness of what happened that day in the desert and the judgment, and be able to grasp the insult and offense against God, against you. Father, I pray that you would help these things to sink into our lives and that it would change us, because we have a God who is powerful and fully able and faithful to carry out His promises in our lives. You will do that. Help us to be men and women of faith and courage like Joshua and Caleb. Help us to stand firm no matter what comes, to stand firm in You, that people would see that we're different. And whether they want to stone us or whether they're inspired by our example, help us to stand firm. Thank You for being everything that we need. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us, for giving Yourself to us, for filling us with Your Spirit and giving us Your Word, giving us brothers and sisters and a church family to stand with. There's not just two of us. There's over 200. And if we start to look at other faithful believers, Lord, we can stand. Thank You for all that You've given us. And give us that courage and faith that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.